Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. It's good to gather today on this Good Friday, 2023. I'm reading from Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How deep the Father's love for each one of us. How vast, how beyond all means of measurement. How unbelievable, inconceivable, that he should give his one and only Son to make a sinful delinquent like me his treasure. How great the pain of his great loss. Yet the Father, his Father, turned his face away as horrific wounds disfigured and broke the chosen one, bringing many sons and daughters forgiveness, love, grace, life, and hope. We look upon the man hung upon the cross, our sins upon his shoulders, horrified and ashamed. I hear my voice and your voice calling out among the scoffers. For it was our sin that put him there until the dreadful work was done. His dying breath somehow has brought us life. We now know that it is done, it is finished. Our debt is paid for once and for all, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. With those distributing the elements, please hand them out. I would encourage you to take the bread in your own time. Spend time reflecting upon your own sin and rebellion against the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness and rejoice anew that your sins have been forever washed away. We'll hold the cup and share it together in a moment. Father God, we come now as your people, trusting in your grace and mercy, rather than in any good in us. We're not worthy to pick up the crumbs under your table or to tie your shoestrings, but you graciously receive us as your own children. And in response to this, we are overcome with gratitude for your love and kindness. Nurture us today as we read the scriptures, as we retell the great story of your redeeming work on the cross, as we rejoice in your triumphant resurrection, and as we pray and share these symbols of the one loaf and the one cup. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to come to you now with sincere hearts, depending solely on your sustaining grace. Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us and your blood shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Let's share the cup together, remembering the Lord Jesus. In You know, there's something deeply human, almost instinctual about how we mark significant moments with significant meals, isn't there? I mean, even the humble birthday cake sliced up among office workers is a type of shared meal after a funeral service. And of course, we all look forward to Christmas dinner with family and friends. Sharing a meal together mysteriously seems to bind people together. Often shared meals are so significant that somehow they seem to say far more than we could put into words about how we feel about each other, the joy we find together, and the hopes that we have for each other. Tom Wright says, the meal not only feeds our bodies, I mean, that seems in some ways the least significant part of it, it says something, and it does something, actually changing us so that after it, part of who we actually are is the people who shared that meal together with all that it meant. Every year, the people of Israel, even today, celebrate the Passover by sharing a meal together, a meal where the head of the family retells the story of how God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt all those years ago. The telling and retelling of the story binds them together. This is exactly what Jesus and his disciples were doing together as they shared that Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus took that opportunity to reframe their understanding of this ancient story by declaring that he was the true and final Passover lamb and that he was the true great prophet and leader of Israel. You see, he was about to go a bit like Moses, though a far greater Moses, ahead of his 12 disciples, just like Moses went ahead of the 12 tribes of Israel, into the very presence of the great slave master Pharaoh. Jesus went into a far greater terror than standing before Pharaoh and walking through the sea into freedom. He would walk into death itself, the dread of all humankind, overcoming and defeating it once and for all, so that all who put their faith in him would find life and freedom. So after they shared this deeply significant meal, they finished their time together by singing a hymn, and then they walked out of the city across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. So let's open the Word of God to Mark 14. Verse 26 says, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want you to try to place yourself there with this little group. They have shared this deeply significant traditional Passover meal. There has been the whole thing about someone betraying him. I'm sure they're all a bit hurt by that, smarting, confused, bewildered. Their heads would have been spinning with all sorts of questions about what was happening here. I mean, Jesus seemed to be losing the plot. He was saying things that he didn't seem to have said before. He was acting strangely. And then as they made their way out of the ancient city, he said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Now, once again, I would encourage you to just try to see these events through the eyes of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus, their leader, the one who always knew what to do and say, the one who was so together, was now falling to the ground in great distress and anguish. Have a look at verse 35. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Can you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Poor Peter, after all that he just said in front of everyone, about never letting Jesus down, even being willing to die with him, and he'd fallen asleep. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. I mean, at this point, Jesus can't even speak to them. I imagine he simply shook his head slowly, turned and walked back to where he was praying. Verse 41 says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Let's just stop there for a moment. Just think about what is going through the minds of the disciples right in this moment. Jesus was right. There was a betrayer, Judas. You mongrel. They've all been dozing. You know what that's like. They are suddenly shocked into a new world of wakefulness. This is not a dream. This is actually happening. The adrenaline surging through them. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So just as Adam and Eve had fled naked into the garden upon discovery of their sin and shame, a young man, I mean, we're not sure exactly who, probably Mark, but we can't be sure, flees the scene after being grabbed by his cloak, leaving Jesus all alone with an angry group of temple guards. Good to remember at this point that it was only a couple of days, a few days before, that Jesus had overturned the tables of the money changers and those selling sacrificial animals in the temple, making a right old commotion and mess, undoubtedly causing trouble for those entrusted with the temple's order and control. These temple guards would have just loved having Jesus alone in a dark, isolated place. But it's interesting, when you read John's account of these events, remembering he was an eyewitness to them, he tells about Jesus right at this moment asking the mob, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, said Jesus. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I can't help feeling that this was Jesus somehow keeping control of the situation to ensure that his disciples wouldn't be hurt and that everything would play out as it must. Well, Mark continues, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Right then and there, Jesus sealed his fate. As soon as Jesus agreed and confessed to being the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, he was clearly claiming to be the King of the Jews. That was seditious. That was a direct move against Caesar and Rome. That was a crime punishable by death. I mean, there's never been another human being who could give their life as a ransom for so many. Nobody else could bring the whole story, the whole history of Israel's failure and redemption to its climax. If Jesus was the Messiah, and if he was the Son of Man, who Daniel prophesied would do what Jesus just said he would do, then he would need to act alone. And that time had now come. He was Messiah all alone. Have a look at the prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. This is why when Jesus said these words, the religious leaders became apoplectic with rage. In Daniel 7, verse 13, Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Can you see why they were so angry, so incensed by his words? I mean, Jesus was claiming to be the Son of Man, this one who would be given authority, glory, sovereign power, and a kingdom that would never be destroyed. The high priest tore his robes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. They mocked him, calling him a false prophet, right at the moment when Jesus' prophecy about Peter was coming true, showing him to be a true prophet. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. "I went out into the entryway." And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. When I read that verse again this week, I was overcome with emotion as I thought about the terror Jesus must have felt in that moment. The whole company of soldiers came out to have fun with him. These were nasty men whose whole existence revolved around dishing out violence, pain, suffering, and death. I dare say these men had a real dislike for foreign kings, especially Jewish kings, like Herod's dreadful family, generation after generation of them carrying on. And now they had a chance to belittle, humiliate, torture, and execute a Jewish king. I have no doubt Jesus was praying Psalm 22 when all of this was unfolding. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help, the psalmist says. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Jesus would have known a passage like this well, and I'm sure it gave him comfort and strength as the ancient prophecies unfolded before him, knowing that despite his pain and suffering, he was right in the very center of his Father's will. Knowing that because of his pain and suffering, he would indeed redeem all creation and bring many sons and daughters to glory. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. See, Jesus wouldn't take any of the drugs, the painkillers on offer. He resolutely drank the cup of suffering his Father had placed before him. Three times he had prayed for it to be removed, but ultimately he had said, "Yet not my will, but what you will." And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. Having saved others, they said, "But he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The old temple, you see, was now finished. The way to God had been opened once and for all through Christ. He was now the new temple, the ultimate and final meeting of heaven and earth. The final sacrifice had been made. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Just as that Roman soldier who had undoubtedly unleashed such horrible suffering on Jesus in the preceding hours somehow seemed compelled to make some response, so we too once again come face to face with the great story at the very centre of existence. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, crucified for the sins of many. I mean, this is the most important thing you will ever do. Nothing comes close to this. There is nothing that you can do in this life that will have such an impact on the life you will live after you die. Jesus died on that cross to pay for all the sins of all the people who have ever lived in the past and in the future. He is the only one who is the Son of God. He is the only one who has lived a sinless life as a human being. He is the only one whose life is worth enough to pay the ransom. He is the only one who has the power to defeat death. And as a result, he is the only one who can offer you forgiveness and eternal life. In fact, he is the very author of life. And he offers you that life free. Of infinite worth, obtained at the greatest expense, but offered to you freely. The question, as always, is what will your response be to the love of Jesus, and will you acknowledge him as Lord and King? Jesus said, "I have come that they can have life and have it to the full." A life to the full is a life that has Jesus in control. That's the question. That's what it all hinges on. Do you accept Jesus as Lord and King? And do you repent of your sins? If you do, let me tell you what will happen. In an instant, your sins will be washed away. You'll be completely cleansed, past and present wrongs dealt with, and you'll receive as a free gift the righteousness of Christ. Now, what that means is that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness and rebellion. He sees the glorious righteousness of Jesus. Can I ask we all bow our heads? Now, there's no magical formula here. The Bible doesn't give us a special prayer to pray. But prayer is the best way to just simply communicate with God your desire to put your trust in him. I would encourage you to pray along with me today if you've never done this before. This would be a great time to do it. What better time could there possibly be to get right with God than now, right now, today? I mean, just think about that. What better time could there be to be finished with death forever than today? If you want to put your trust in Jesus now, if you want to start a lifetime of walking with him, learning to live your life and as Jesus would live your life, you just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. No matter how good I try to be, I know I'll never be good enough. Thank you for dying on the cross to redeem me and to give me the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Today, I accept your gift of eternal life. I want your gift of abundant, full life here on earth. Not a perfect life, not an easy life or a life without troubles, but the best life possible because you're in control and you're leading the way. Lord Jesus, starting today, I commit my life to you, to follow you and to do my best to serve you on a daily basis. Lord, I give you permission to change me from the inside out to be the person you want me to be. Lord, I give you permission to change my appetite for sin to an appetite for holiness by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.